Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, I don't think that any one of you would disagree with me that we live in deeply troubling times, very uncertain times. But did you know that such were the times in which our Lord Jesus and his disciples lived and that they were facing 2,000 years ago? And such were the times that our forebears in the faith faced through many centuries, and that many Christians in the world face even now, while we have lived for, well, quite a few decades now since the last war, in peace and prosperity, especially here in North America. Now, there are many possible ways to react to very troubling times, and even times of persecution, as we've read about here in Scripture. Now, one of it is to deny it, to live with your head in the sand and pretend you don't know about it. The second is a very bad one, and that is to join the opposite side, the enemy, and to become a traitor of our Lord and his disciples, which unfortunately also happened through the ages. The third one is to be well aware of what is going on and to live in fear and anxiety, which is not what the Lord wants for any of us. And the last one is to be well informed and prepared, and that means pure and simple, to be spiritually prepared for the worst. And what could be the worst? The end of the world, which our Lord Jesus was talking about. So what if it is coming? What if the end of the world is coming? What if great persecution is coming? Or at least tremendous political upheavals? Has it ever struck you that our Lord did not spare his disciples the stress, if you may call it that, to think about this? He spoke about it often. He spoke about it openly and bluntly. He told us, for instance, in John, "Let not your hearts be troubled," he said to his disciples. "I have said these things to you to keep you from falling away." So it seems like Christ felt that informing them will preserve them. It's not good to keep them uninformed. They will put you out of synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think that he's offering service to God. "I spoke to you so that your hearts may not be troubled, so that you will not be unprepared." So I think you will agree with me. It is paramount that we hear our Lord on this topic as we enter a new year that looks quite uncertain from whichever angle you want to approach it. So, my friends, I can think of no better way to start 2021 than to be spiritually prepared for the worst that could possibly happen. Don't you agree with me? Whatever 2021 may throw at us. And so before we jump into our text, let us just bear this in mind as children of God. The turbulence we are experiencing in the world, ever since the destruction of Jerusalem shortly after the Lord's ascension, all the turbulence in the world is nothing but the birth pains of a new creation. Please keep that in mind. Whatever we say this morning, it's the birth pains of a new creation. A woman who does not want to face the agony of birth pains can't have the joy of bringing a child into the world. And make no mistake, as children of the living God, we are at the cusp of something incredible, the dawn of a new age, of the coming of the Son of Man on the clouds. So, the text we've read presents us with two simple questions. What am I living for, and how will I preserve my life? What am I living for, and how will I preserve my life? Think about these two questions deeply. What am I living for? What is my ultimate purpose in life? Now, please don't answer with cliches. Think about it. For if you know the answer, your life and mine will be lived with single-minded devotion and focus. I always find that if I don't start out my day with focus, it's not the best day. It's not the most productive day. It could even be a bad day. Focus is so important in life. Secondly, how will you preserve your life? How will I save my life? Well, if you don't like the language, the Bible uses this language. And how will you answer that question? If we have the answer to that question, can you imagine what will happen to lots of the anxiety in the world and in our hearts? For if we have the answer to this question, how to preserve my life, we will be firm and established and not so prone to all kinds of fear and anxiety. So what are the answers to these two questions? If we know the answers, we are prepared for the end, even for the worst. Okay, so let us jump right into this passage. First of all, what do you live for, Christian? Jesus and his disciples were leaving the temple. He had just commented how a widow put her last two copper coins in the offering box. And the Lord is using that as an illustration to tell his disciples, look at that woman. Her heart is right with God. She lives with a single-hearted devotion. She has given all she has. And then as they left the temple, some of his disciples spoke of the splendid majesty of that temple as it radiated in the midday sun. And the Lord reminded them that not one of these big stones will be left upon another. And he spoke to them about the destruction of Jerusalem and about the end of time. Like the prophets of the Old Testament, it seems as the Lord Jesus is blending in not only the immediate future and the immediate tribulations that would come, but even those in the distant future and even of the end of the world. And so he uses this occasion to teach his disciples, to disciple them as to how to face whatever may be coming. And so as we pick up our text there from verse 8, you will see that the very first thing that he points out is that it will be a time of great deception. Take heed that you not be deceived. For many will come in my name, saying, I am he. The time has drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them. We must notice this, that our Lord Jesus always emphasized, it will be a time of great deception. And aren't we now in a time of great deception? And then our Lord spoke of cosmic signs, of great political turbulence, of wars and rumors of wars. But then, and we will focus not on 10 and 11, but starting from 12. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you. That is the first thing. They will lay their hands on you. So the Lord is not focusing on all these cosmic signs and political turmoil, but what will happen with his disciples, what could happen to them. He wants them to be absolutely sober as to what could happen, so that they will be worthy to stand before the Son of Man at his coming. So what can they expect? What could they expect? The Lord Jesus says, they will lay their hands on you. Now that's to say, they will arrest you. They will take you into custody. They will persecute you. Expect this to happen, my disciples. Don't be surprised when it comes. Can you imagine that? We always see that on the news when some felon has been arrested. You cannot imagine that. Now, it's not as if we should not try to avoid it. The Lord Jesus taught us, if you can, run. You can do anything to avoid it as long as you don't compromise. Don't deny your Lord. Don't deny your fellow believers. But expect this to happen. So when you have devotions, picture this in your mind. Imagine this. You're being arrested for the sake of your faith. Or think of your faithful pastor being taken into custody for having preached the truth. Don't think it is a remote possibility. The Lord Jesus spoke about it as a real possibility. They will lay their hands on you, delivering you up to synagogues and prisons. Luke is saying here that in his time, it could come from either religious or secular authorities, or from both. In Israel, you were arrested in the synagogue to appear before the Sanhedrin. In the empire, you were arrested anywhere to be thrown into jail to await your trial. The point is clear. They will round you up for a purpose, to appear before governors and kings, local rulers, or imperial rulers. Now, let it be clear. Hundreds, if not hundreds of thousands, have been detained throughout history without trial. They were punished and even tortured for no crime and never faced any trial, never had a day in court. So it seems that Luke is living in a little bit more civilized context than many believers have faced. Nonetheless, we're back to Luke. Then you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This is huge. It is for his name's sake. When the Lord Jesus sat down on the mountain and he spoke, or in his sermon on the plain, this is what he said. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. Blessed are you when they do this to you on account of the Son of Man. And Matthew adds, and for righteousness' sake. In other words, for the sake of what is right. So what is Jesus saying? He's emphasizing two things. You should not fear this. You should rejoice. You know that the Apostle Peter repeated it again and again in his first letter when he wrote to early Christians in Asia Minor. He says, don't be ashamed when this happens. It's an honor. Beloved, don't be surprised about the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as if something strange is happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed at his coming. So just make sure both Jesus and Peter is saying that no one may, at least know those who truly knew what happened, will not doubt why you have been arrested. Although, of course, the news may spin all kinds of stories, as they always do. Let it be clear that it is on account of the Son of Man and for what is right. Peter makes the point once more. He says, let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief, an evildoer, or even as a meddler. A meddler, that sounds more common, right? Let none of you suffer for these reasons. And in other words, never let the lines be blurred as to why you are possibly persecuted. For you don't want to bring any dishonor on the name. But if you are persecuted for his name's sake and for what is right, then blessed are you. Now, by the way, we don't have time for this, but why are Christians the most persecuted minority in the world today? I don't give you statistics here, but you know it's everywhere. The story looks pretty gloom if you look around, if you read the statistics. I give you three brief reasons. Because Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and they know it. They know that is what we confess, at least. He is far above all the kings and all the lords. And our allegiance is to him above anyone else. Secondly, because his disciples seek to uphold his standards of whatever, of justice and morality, and especially in our day and age of sexual morality. They know that. And thirdly, because by our testimony they are reminded that the day of reckoning is coming. That is why his people are being persecuted. They will seize you and hand you over and bring you before kings and governors and what have you. This is happening at this very moment to believers in many places of the world. Now, just when you begin to think it is all so meaningless, Luke reveals the divine purpose of it all. So listen closely, and here is the reason for your existence. Now, no, it's not. The reason for our existence is not to be happy and healthy and have a nice family and make lots of money and be successful. No, 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 no. That's not why we are here. Or as I've received, you know, close to the new year, a WhatsApp. Listen to this WhatsApp. In 2021, God will bless me, God will crown me, God will guide me, he will heal me, restore me, select me, promote me, position me, connect me, announce me, congratulate me, and distinguish me. No, I don't think that is the message of Jesus. Here is your purpose. Though some of this is certainly true, of course, but the focus is wrong. Here is the purpose of our Lord Jesus. So why is he, the sovereign God, allowing all of this to happen to you, to be arrested, to be put in jail, even flogged and what have you, and appear before kings and governors or whoever it might be? Verse 13. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. It will happen so that you may bear testimony to me, says the NIV. Now, if you know anything of the book of Acts, the whole structure of the book of Acts is set up towards that. Paul's testimony. That was the thing that Ananias said to Paul at his conversion in Damascus. Paul, Christ called you. So that you will preach his gospel and that you will stand one day before rulers and kings. But, of course, it is especially true of his apostles, of pastors, of evangelists, of elders, of those who are leading. But does it mean it's not applicable to the rest of us? In principle, we should all be ready for it. John the Baptist was the first to bear testimony and be arrested. Then came Jesus himself before Antipas and Pilate. Then Peter and John, or rather, yes, Peter and John and Stephen before the Sanhedrin. And then James before Herod. And then Saul of Tarsus. He bore testimony before Gallio and Felix, Agrippa, Festus, and most likely before Nero. And so it went on for 2,000 years. And never was it a reason for shame, only for honor and even joy. Which is why Paul could write to the Philippians, "Don't worry about me, Philippians." He was sitting in jail. He says, "Don't worry about me that I'm here in prison, for the whole imperial guard has heard my story, why I'm in chains." And what is more, my imprisonment has made other Christians bolder to speak up for him. All I care is that Christ may be proclaimed. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, of course, I know not all believers will end up there. But all of us should live so as to be willing to stand there, to bear testimony to him. When what Jesus did for us before Pilate, you and I must be willing to do for him before whether the rulers of this world or the mobs of this world. For to me is to live, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You see how huge this is. For what happens when you bear witness to someone at great risk to yourself? You are showing your loyalty, your love, your unswerving devotion. That is what we do when we bear witness to Jesus. But when we betray someone, we're basically saying, you are not worthy of my love in these circumstances, of my allegiance, my loyalty. So this is the one thing that floored and still floors so many hardened persecutors and turned some of them to faith. When they see this, Christians suffering and not denying their Savior. Go and read the earliest stories of Perpetua there in North Africa, of others. People were stunned. How can this be? Where do they receive the strength from? And so Jesus says, settle this in your mind. This is your purpose of being, to bear testimony to me. Let every day for you be a training for this day in peaceful circumstances. Make use of opportunities in a simple and sincere way to come up for the honor of your Savior and for what is right. And I know you and I have failed many times, missed many opportunities. Often we were cowardly. Nonetheless, think of it. This is our calling. Pray to God to give you the words when the opportunity presents itself. For this is the reason for being, to testify to him. This is why we live. So there is the answer to the first question. Now you don't need to be confused anymore why you are here, why you have been called by the gospel to be a disciple of Jesus. Now, how will you save your life, my friend? How will you and I save our lives? This is the second thing that we should be absolutely sure about. And we should be blank honest to ourselves. How will I save my life? This is biblical language, by the way. Now, don't tell me it's God who saves us. Of course, we know that. But he uses means. He uses our resolve, our commitment, our resilience. He doesn't work apart from us, but he works in us and through us. That is how his grace and his Holy Spirit works. Of course, we give all the praise to him. At the end of the day, it's all of grace. Who of us will pat ourselves on the back when we finally stand before Jesus? None of us. Nevertheless, how will you save your life? Now, think of it. What is it exactly that you want to save? And therefore, let us continue listening to Jesus. From verse 14, therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. So for this toughest of all challenges, all assignments, Jesus is saying, pray for courage, that your courage won't fail. Pray for the Spirit's power and love. Also for your enemies, but don't worry so much as to what you will say. You have an advocate. Someone will speak for you and in you. In the other Gospels, it is the Holy Spirit. Luke says it is Jesus himself. The Spirit is in any way the Spirit of Christ. So you get the enormity of what he's saying. Just pray to be faithful, and I will speak through you. Wow. Jesus is saying, I just need the instrument. You just be the instrument. You know, you just give me a nice flute or a piano. You don't have to be a musician. I will play it. Right? You be the instrument. I will do the talking. Now, mind you, I could not follow this advice preparing, coming here this morning, trusting in the Lord that he will give me the words and the wisdom. No. I had to work hard and make a sermon. Otherwise, you would have been disappointed. So this is for unexpected occasions, and not only adversarial occasions, but any unexpected occasions, also friendly occasions. The Lord says, just be willing, and I will give you the words. And that's what we see happening through history. Stephen in Acts, the young Perpetua I mentioned in Carthage in the second century, Marie Durant in Huguenot France, Luther before the Reichstag in Germany, Ivan Mosiev in the Soviet Union, 20 Christians on the Libyan beach. These were in adversarial circumstances, all bearing witness. And the Lord gave them the words. And he will give you the words tomorrow. In much better circumstances, where there's an opportunity, just be willing to be used. God will help you. All that he wants from you and me is to be genuine, to speak words of understanding, of faith, and love, and truth in Jesus. Don't worry if they're perfect. Don't worry if you stutter or stumble. That doesn't matter. Just be sincere. You know, these opportunities present themselves before we know it. I remember a situation in my first congregation. On a very hot day, I was called out to a hospital. I had to drive there for an hour. A young girl was in a motor car accident. She just finished just graduated from high school. As I walked in and I stood by her bed, she had like pins in her head to keep her head absolutely straight, her whole body. The physician just walked out and he told her, you're paralyzed for life. Paraplegic. Completely paralyzed. She told me with bloodshot eyes, she told me that. She heard it 5 minutes before. So what do you say to somebody? I remember it was a hot day. I felt I was going to faint, and I never fainted before or after, so that was very strange to me. I thought, I have to go to the washroom, wash my face, you know, get my thoughts together. I have to say something now. What do I say to her? Her name was Natasha. I thought, yes, I will say this to her. And I went back. And I said to her, Natasha, there's a lot of things you can never do in your life again. A lot of things that young girls do you can't do anymore. You'll never be able to do. But the most important, and by the way, she was just a nominal Christian by that time, the most important you can do, you can glorify God. And you have now an opportunity that very few have to glorify him. And you know, her father thanked me even recently for that. She was never depressed, she said. The Lord worked through those words. And she became a Christian. God gave it in that moment. I didn't know what to say. But he used the words in that situation for that girl. And today she's a woman. And she has lived for many more years in a wheelchair. A Christian. So he will give you the words, crucial words. Solomon calls those words silver apples on golden plates. As long as they are sincere, fitting, and spoken in love. Jesus says, let it be the least of your concerns as to what you will say. Yes, you will think, of course, for a brief second what you must say, but He will give it to you. Isn't that wonderful? But now the Lord is raising the most painful fact of it all, speaking to His disciples about their trials and persecutions. He has spoken about being seized, put away, brought to trial, given testimony, and that we should rely on the Lord and not fear. But now He is saying something that is unthinkable. Verse 16, you will be betrayed, even by parents and brothers, relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death. Isn't that the worst? It is. Parents, think of it. Brothers, that's fellow believers. Relatives, extended family, acquaintances, colleagues, friends, yes, friends. Read Psalm 50. That was so painful to David. You, my brother, my friend, you did it. Jesus left the worst for last. They will tell them. They will tell on you. They will hand you over. The same word that's used for Jesus. He was handed over. That will happen to you. They will betray you. They will sell you out. Those that you never expected it from. This cuts very deep. It's far more unbearable than anything else. But don't let it break your heart, says Jesus. For in that moment, you will remember me. And you will remember how Peter stood in the courtyard of Caiaphas, 3 times saying, I don't know that man. How Judas betrayed me with a kiss. And you will be strengthened. And so Paul, writing to Timothy, in 2 Timothy 1, he says, Timothy, many have deserted me. Please, don't be ashamed of my chains. People think they can be loyal to Jesus without being loyal to His faithful servants. It's not possible. It's not possible. You're loyal to Him, you're loyal to them. You see, the worst, my friend, is not the abuse, the injustice, the torture, but when a loved one turns his or her face away. Rachel Den Hollander, in her testimony on Veritas Forum, said in her trial, maybe you know something about it, the abuse was bad, but the betrayal by some who loved her when she came out with the truth was far worse. My friends, don't be afraid. God has prepared us for this. None of us are able to face up to this challenge. None of us. None of us here are. Any one of us here are potentially able to betray each other. If not, for the grace of God. face it. If not for His grace, we are the betrayers. And so let us remember, when Jesus called us, He said, if anyone wants to come after me, let him take up his cross and deny himself and follow me. By your endurance, you will save your lives. That is the answer to the question, how will you save your life? By your endurance, stand firm and you will win your life, says another translation. There is a command, endure, be patient, stand firm, and then a promise, and you will win your life, you will gain your life by patience. James has several examples in his letter. The farmers waiting on the early and the latter rains. Job, who suffered so patiently. The prophets who endured. Look at them. Endure. Hang in there. Hang in there. And you will save your life. Don't give up. Don't give up. What is the secret of breaking from addiction, breaking free from a life of addiction, slavery to porn or whatever it might be? Yes, it's often a bloody struggle, but it is. What is the key? When the person realizes, it is my life. It is my life going down the drain. The Puritans used to say, sinner, have mercy on your soul. Come to Jesus. Have mercy on yourself. Jesus is saying, hang in there through endurance, through patience, and you will save your life. Your life. If you know what you were made for and who you were saved by, and who you will spend eternity with, then you will know, He is my life. He is my life. How can I deny Him? Giving up is no option. For we look not at the things that are, we do not look at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen. That is why the poor widow threw in everything she had. She looked at the things that are not seen. And so, my friends, Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 these well-known words. This is a faithful saying, my son. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful to himself. He cannot deny himself. And so, my friends, this is how we are prepared for whatever this year may bring. If you know what you were made for and called in Christ for, to bear witness to him through your life and through your words, if you know how you will save your life by endurance and patience, following the Lord Jesus and loving his people, then you have nothing to fear for 2021. Anxiety won't be able to stalk you, for you are ready for the end of the world by his grace. Listen how it ends. Jesus says, some of you will even be put to death. And everyone will hate you because of me, but not a hair from your head will perish. Skeptics laugh at this. Not a hair from your head perish, and you will lose your heads? Seems like a contradiction. No, it is not. Jesus is saying, nothing can be done against you if my Father does not allow it. No weapon against you, formed against you, shall prosper. Be sure of that. No one is able to snatch you out of my Father's hand. Remember what we read in John 7:30. So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him. because his hour had not yet come. That's what Jesus is referring to. My friends, beloved in the Lord, just follow this good shepherd who gave his life for you, and nothing will be able to snatch you out of our Heavenly Father's hand. You will be fine. You will be fine, not only for 2021, but even for the end of the world. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come, let us pray. Lord our God, we thank you. We thank you for this word. From your speech long ago, your talk with your disciples, that we benefit from it today yet. Lord, the heavens and the earth will perish and be rolled up like a cloak. But your words will abide forever. And we thank you for them. Oh Lord, we are weak, we are fallible, we are sinful. Each of us will crumble, deny you, betray each other. Have mercy. Make us strong. Help us to face reality and not to run away from it, but to look to you for everything we need in this coming year. And you will give it abundantly. In Jesus' name.